Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Hey, I've got several things to announce. I got two things to announce I haven't even announced yet, on top of the other things I haven't announced. So let me go in sequence. We got several things coming up, and you need to have all these on your calendar. 2 weeks from today is Father's Day. Judah has invited me to come speak at the movement there in Covington. So I told him, I said, if you want me to, I can invite the Metronites. And he said, yeah, let's do it. So you're all officially invited. I've never even been there. So you're all officially invited. I think their service is at 11. I believe it is. And look at y'all. Yeah, it's 11. Mm-hmm. Somebody's been sneaking over there. I know. I see you. But anyway, that's going to be 2 weeks from today, and I'm excited about that. Appreciate him inviting me, and so that's on June 20th. Then on July 3rd, this is the first one of these that we've ever done, and this is in addition to the meditation weekends. I'm going to do a meditation workshop and clinic, or workshop a clinic and workshop at Rutherford's place. When y'all went out there before, you went to the chapel, but adjacent to the chapel is this beautiful property that they have. It's down by a creek. It's called Bay Creek. And I had just been thinking that day, I thought, you know, I'd really like to do, I mean, August is a long ways away, kind of. And I mean, in a way it is. Time's going fast. Can you believe half of 2021 is over? Like, people still obsessing over 2020. We were talking about this yesterday. I did Ava's show yesterday. We were talking about this. I said, you know, people still obsessing over 2020. Half of 2021's gone. You better, yeah. You know, we're as close to 2022 as we are to 2020. Let's move forward. Anyway, so I'd been thinking I'd like to do something local, sort of Metro Atlanta area. And, like, within a day, Robert contacted me and he said, I've got this beautiful property. I really want to use it for something. Would you consider doing some kind of meditation thing there? They've got bathrooms now. They've got everything we would need. And I said, you know what? Amazingly, I was just thinking about that. So on Saturday, July 3rd, we're going out to Eatonton. It's right. Those of you that have been to the chapel, it's right there, the same space. I didn't even realize this at the time, but it's, some people don't know that Robert and RJ are married, but I married them 6 years ago, and it will be their wedding anniversary on that day. So I said, is that not a good day? He said, no, it's even better, and they want to provide food for us and everything. So we're going to meet at 9 a.m. If you can't be there right at 9, it's okay. It's not like I'm going to be doing a teaching. We're going to be doing some things about meditation, about energy, about, what's that?
July the 3rd.
It's a Saturday. Yeah. So you got Sunday, June 20th at the movement, Saturday, July 3rd at the bridge at Bay Creek. We're going to say 9 to noon. If it goes a little further, longer, that's fine. But it's right there by creek, and it's going to be, I'm really excited about this one. And he's inviting his people to come. So who's that coming? Is that Rachel? Hey, Rachel. I'm glad to see you. I got your painting. You and Ed are the only two people, of all the people that told me they were going to show up this morning, you're the only two that actually did, because I actually was going to deliver 6 paintings today. But there's 2 I'm going to deliver, but the other 4 let me know they couldn't be here, so it's fine. But I'm glad you're here. And that's going to be really cool, July 3rd. Then on August 1st, we are going to the theater. August 1st, the first Sunday in August, is Metron's anniversary. So this August 1st is going to be our 7th anniversary as the Metron community. Can you believe that? 7 years. That's like the tribulation period. The tribulation and the great tribulation. Except it was the awesome period for us. And I still am neutral about where we're going in the future. The theater is available. As it turns out, there's two rentals that we've done that we haven't even used yet, so we need to use those up. So we are going to meet at the theater on Sunday, August 1st for Metron's 7th anniversary. I may invite Marshall Ruffin. I might, because I don't know. It may be the end of an era. I don't know. It may be the beginning of another chapter. I don't know. The tech team is aware of that. I said, when we get in there, I'll feel it, and I'll know. I have to tell you, in spite of pandemic and blah, 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 this, in a crazy way, this past year for Metron Community has been the best one yet. I don't know how to explain that, because we haven't seen each other in person a lot, but in some ways, we've really bonded in unusual ways. But we are going to go to the theater. I have loved that theater for a very long time. The 7 years there have been very special, and they might not be over with you. When I walk in there on that day, I may say, you know what, we got to go right back to every Sunday. I don't know. What I love about you guys, you're like, whatevs. You know, it's like, whatever you want to do, going to the theater, what we doing? So I love that about y'all. What movie? Oh, I was just thinking of Jerry Maguire when he says something to Jerry, and he makes fun of him. Then he says, "And I dig that about you." I'm like, but anyway, so that's coming up. Then the following weekend, August 7th and 8th, we will be in St. Simon's for Meditation Weekend number 11. The number 11 is very special. I've been sending people on the thread some things about 11. We've already got a great group signed up to go. This will be our third time going to St. Simon's for one of these. And it's every time we've gone to St. Simon's, it's been unusual and spectacular. And I'm expecting this one to be really, really next level. Then, I haven't even announced this, but last weekend, Ken and I drove up to Chattanooga. And I love doing the beach ones are incredible. I don't want to say they're the best, because that one we did in Blue Ridge was pretty amazing. But in the fall, I do like to go to the mountains for a meditation. And Chattanooga is like Lookout Mountain is there. It's like the foothills of the Piedmont, the Appalachians. And I've always wanted to do one in Chattanooga because I love it so much, but I couldn't figure out where to go. You know, I'd love to do one up on Lookout Mountain, but I don't want to drag y'all up there before day. I don't want somebody falling off the mountain. So that makes me a little uncomfortable. So we walked down to there's a beautiful park there along the Riverwalk. On the other side from the aquarium, like right there at the foot, right under the Chestnut Street Bridge. And after we ate lunch yesterday, I said, let me go over there and walk. Let me just see if I see a space. And I found this space that's right on the river. And I went, oh my God, that's it. And so we are going to do a fall meditation weekend in Chattanooga. Well, all I did was vision cast. And I said, I'm just thinking out loud. Well, immediately people are like, we need dates. We need dates. We need to get rooms. I was like, good Lord. So I said, what did I say? The 23rd, August 23rd and 24th. I mean, October 23rd and 24th. I believe that's right. And already, I think Sonia won this time. I think she's watching today. She says, I got a room. I'm like, good Lord. I mean, the everything's happening so fast. What's that scripture in Amos where it says the sower will overtake the reaper? And in the Message Bible, it says things will happen so fast it'll make your head spin. I've done 32 paintings in 10 weeks. They've all sold like immediately. Like as soon as I post a picture, people are like, bought. Like there's a an immediacy to everything. And now I just say, Meditation Weekend. And people are like, just say where and when, got the room. So once again, Sunday, June 20th, Father's Day, the movement. Got it? Saturday, July 3rd, meditation clinic and workshop, the bridge at Bay Creek. Sunday, August 1st, Metron 7th anniversary at Landmark's Midtown Art Cinema. August 7th and 8th, Meditation Weekend number 11 in St. Simon's, and October 23rd and 24th, Meditation Weekend 12 in beautiful Chattanooga. So you got a lot of stuff to get ready for. So everybody got it? Everybody in agreement? Everybody coming? You better. Okay. Thank you so much for being here today. You all look great and energetic, and I'm just really excited. I do love this park. You know, we couldn't meet here year round, but I do. I love it here, and I love that. I know for a lot of you, this is not your neighborhood, especially you guys and you guys. Definitely not your neighborhood. I love when people drive from out of state, because when somebody says, "Well, we live in Alpharetta," I'm like, "Really? Ed Jarningen lives in freaking Knoxville, and he drove down." So you didn't know that's what it's actually called, freaking Knoxville. Anyway, but I'm excited about all of those things. Okay, at the end today, I may have everybody not necessarily join hands, but we might form an energy circle, and we had some really good results, and we did on the beach with that. And so somebody remind me of that in case I forget. All right. What I want to share with you today is it's amazing to me after all these years how a word will get distilled in your heart. Like when I'm thinking about a word, my antenna are out, and I, without even realizing it, I'm sort of looking for confirmation. And I've been thinking about this word, I've been meditating on it. It's kind of some things I've taught before, but I want to stand on that and now build the next level of that platform. And the confirmation has been extraordinary this week. Now, you know, there are some people that believe in confirmation bias. They believe that that if you really think something, you'll just see it a lot. It's not necessarily supernatural. Like even as much as I see 11-11, as much as I see 11-11, thanks for looking out for us, Milo. Milo's protecting us. But, I mean, I look at my phone a zillion times a day, so it's within the realm of possibility that I'm going to, at least twice, I'm going to see an 11-11. So some people would say, well, there's nothing miraculous about that. And you know, I always quote the Einstein piece, there's two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. So when I hear people talk about confirmation bias, I think, all right, you make a compelling argument, and you may be right. But I also know that in the book of Acts, when the voice spoke out of heaven, some people said that's the voice of God speaking, and other people in the crowd said, no, it's just thunder. So you're always going to have people who are going to interpret things differently. I choose to see things miraculously. If you want to live in a completely, and I'm not anti-science at all, but if you want to live in a completely scientific, mathematic world, I have no argument with that. That's your choice. Live that way if that works for you. For me, I always want to allow for something higher, something bigger, something supernatural. And so when I say I've had a lot of confirmation this week, maybe it's confirmation bias. I don't know. But it's been pretty amazing. Like I'll be thinking something and then, hey, Sharon, come on in. Sharon's trying to sneak in. Look at that. We see you. She's trying to sneak in Baptist style. Get on the back row. But I choose to believe it's confirmation. I choose to believe in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And I've had some things that have happened that some people would call coincidence. I call it serendipity. And I've had some things that have happened that I think, you know, if that was just a fluke, it was a pretty impressive fluke. Like, I've used this analogy before, but one time when we had church in the Now, I was talking about something, and I just mentioned, Gladys Knight and the Pips, and I said something about Midnight Train to Georgia. Well, back when Curtis was my sound man, he knew I made a lot of pop culture references, and so he would just be, I can't believe he would get it so quick, but I would just mention something, he'd start playing it. We kind of had a really cool dance for that. Charles does it sometimes, but anyway, he starts playing Midnight Train to Georgia, so I said, if you're in my age demographic, you know, everybody starts singing the Pips part, because you all know it, and it was funny, and it was, you know, it was just kind of a moment that we had together. After the service, this woman took me aside and said, my husband and I were planning to move to California this week. And she said, we've been ambivalent about it. And the song Midnight Train to Georgia is about a man who goes to California to find his dreams and he can't make it there. So he comes back home to the woman who loves him and standing by. And she said, We've been so unsettled about it. As we were driving to church today, my husband said, what if it's like Midnight Train to Georgia and we're not supposed to go? Maybe we're not supposed to go. Maybe we're supposed to stay here. And she said, we were saying it as we walked in the doors of the service. All of a sudden, when you're preaching, we start hearing, da-da-da-da-da. She said, we nearly passed out because we knew it was a confirmation. Now, some people would say, oh yeah, that's confirmation bias. Really? I mean, how many times, I've been preaching for 49 years, I don't remember ever singing Midnight Train to Georgia in one of my thousands of sermons. So you can call that coincidence if you want to. For those people, it was life-altering. So this week I was thinking about some things, and let me tell you where I'm going with this. Was it 2 weeks ago? I love to show two different verses of scripture that counterbalance one another. I love, whether you call that cognitive dissonance or whatever, I love the idea of two. I don't see them as a opposition. I see them as two sides to a coin. That's why if somebody wants to, you know, correct me with a verse of scripture, I'm like, you know, any verse of scripture you throw at me, I can come back with five that say nearly the opposite to that. So for people who are very intelligent, you're able to see two sides of an argument. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about, I said, you know, when you got Matthew chapter 6, you have Jesus saying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in Matthew 6, it's earth, it's taking its cues from heaven. Then you get over to Matthew 18, and he says just the opposite. He says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So in that context, he was saying heaven is taking its cues from earth. So which is it? It's both. It's, I'm telling you, nothing is either or. Everything is yes and. If you're still living in dualism, hey, Wellington, if you're still living in dualism, you are eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how you visualize the world. That's what's going to collapse into your reality. So which is it? Is earth affecting heaven or is heaven affecting earth? Yes, it's both. Like when people say, well, what does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? I'm like, pick your poison. You know, one verse of scripture says, wine is a mocker. Do not look at the red wine and desire it when it's in the glass. And any of you that have ever done stupid stuff when you were inebriated would be like, yep, it's a mocker, all right. You know, I did some things when I was inebriated. Look at y'all acting like, I have no idea. Clutch the pearls. I have no idea what you're talking about. You know good and well. You remember that night I bailed you out of jail. Don't act all pharisaical out here in the park. This is a temple out here. Don't you lie. But don't you lie under the live oaks. But then there's other scriptures that says things like, give wine to him who is of a heavy heart. Or Paul telling Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Use it for medicinal purposes. So which is it? It's both. There are times when you need to plan for your future. Why? Well, the scripture says, consider the ant, how that she stores up food for winter. So there's a great point to be made for getting all your ducks in a row. Jesus comes along and says just the opposite. Take no thought for tomorrow what you will eat. Which is it? Well, there's sometimes you need to, you know, you need to get that will done, or you need to get some ducks in a row. There's other times you just need to say, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and I'm just going to go with the flow. Which is it? It's yes and. It's not either or. I'm telling you, if you live in either or, you don't know God, or at least you don't know the fullness of God. Because God, like when Paul says he fills all things, or he is all in all means all. God's in everything. It's not us versus them, or light versus darkness. It's everything. It's all of it. So I was thinking this week, I was thinking about John chapter 15, verse 5. It's where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's a great case to be made from that verse of scripture that says, I can't do anything without God. God's my source. And, you know, I've taught on this for years, how like one day I was saying something about I started the church, and somebody after church said, you didn't start this church, God did. And I'm like, really? Because I don't remember God tearing out these walls and working. I mean, if you want to say he empowered us to do it, but I'm pretty sure we did it. And it's the old story about the farmer who said he had grown a garden, and somebody said, you didn't grow that garden, God did. And he says, oh, really? He said, well, you should have seen what it looked like when God had it all to himself. And so that is the truth. Is it God? Yes. Is it us? Yes. It's not either or, it's yes and. So I was thinking about, all right, on this one side of the coin, you've got, I am the vine, you are the branch, apart from me, you can do nothing. Then you have the story of Jesus going to his hometown, and he can't do any mighty miracles. So I could, if I'm gonna take that as my argument, I could say, well, apart from us, he can do nothing. Because there's something about the perception of the people. It just sucked the miraculous right out of him. Here he's doing all these amazing things everywhere he goes, and he goes to his hometown, and somebody says, oh, this is just Joseph the carpenter's son. And you know what? All of a sudden, in his mind, he becomes Joseph the carpenter's son, and he can't do any mighty miracles. So God can't do anything without us, but I could give you just as many scriptures to say, we can't do anything without God. I could give you just as many scriptures to say God can't do anything without us. You've got Moses talking about how they limited the Holy One of Israel, or Jesus speaking to the Pharisees saying, your tradition has made the word of none effect. Or just one after another. So I was already along these lines, and then I was reading, I don't know if Doug Wentz is on today. If you don't follow Doug Wentz, let me encourage you. Doug, he's done a In the Now with Jim Swilley with me before, and he's a good friend of mine, and he's very next level. I mean, he posts, first of all, he knows the scriptures pretty much better than anybody I've ever met, and I know a lot of theologians. He knows them so well that I can send him, sometimes we have a private joke where I'll send him some really obscure verse of scripture with really weird Elizabethan English in it. And he knows exactly what I'm talking about. And he comes back with another one even weirder. Because we live in a world of John 3:16 and Romans 8:28. But there's a lot of stuff in there that's really, that you read, you're like, I mean, even now, after these many years, I'll still read something, I'm like, that's in the Bible? Like, if I didn't see this between these two covers, I would have to say, that can't be in the Bible. But it is. That's why people say, what does the Bible say about something? The Bible says a little bit of something about everything. And the Bible's all over the map because it's written by different people to different people groups for different purposes. Anyway, Now, if you interpret the scriptures fundamentally, not only is it an immature way to interpret, it's not even what those writers were talking about. Those guys were Eastern mystics that who would be totally surprised to say, see the way people in Western Western modern times have tried to make things into literalness. Anyway, so I was reading some things because Doug was, remember a couple of weeks ago, it might have been that same sermon where I was saying, if you want to believe God's a person sitting on a throne out there in outer space, that's fine. And there's maybe a part of God that is that. But God's much bigger than that. That's why I don't have an issue when somebody says the universe instead of God, because I'm like, it doesn't matter what terminology you use. Like somebody says, well, how do you pray to the universe? Like nobody's praying to the universe. Just go to your Sunday school class and you know, think about the Old Testament, because you don't understand what I'm talking about. God's a bigger idea than all of that. You know, I've used this analogy many times, but I can't think of a better one. The story I heard one time about this man, an indigenous man who lived in a village where the people in his village had never left the village. They had never seen the ocean. Well, he had heard about the ocean. So one day he decides he wants to go see it for himself. So he goes on foot and walks for days and days and days and sees the ocean. And, you know, as many times as I've seen the ocean, it still takes my breath away when I see it. When a few weeks ago, when I walked out there on that Glory Beach before y'all got there that night, I mean, I nearly passed out. I was like, oh my God, I had no idea this was out here. If you weren't there in Jekyll Island, I don't have time to explain it, but it was amazing what happened. Because I didn't think there was anything better than Driftwood Beach, and come to find out there was a whole beach I didn't even know was there. That's private! I'm still, not anymore, right? Next time we go back, there'll be a swimming pool, a spring break. But anyway, so he sees the ocean and he's so overwhelmed with it that he says, I want to take this back to my village. So he finds a shell on the beach and he fills it up with ocean water, and for very carefully for days he walks it back to the people of his village because he wants them to experience the vastness of the ocean. And he says, hey everybody, look, this is the ocean. Well, when they're looking at this shell filled with salt water, they're seeing the ocean, but they're not seeing the ocean. If you said, is that the ocean? Like, yeah, it's the ocean. It came from the ocean, but it's not the ocean. So it's a part of it. And anybody who says they understand the breadth and length and depth and height, don't listen to them, because they don't know what they're talking about. As soon as you think you've got God figured out, it means you don't know God. Because the further you go in God, the more mysterious it's going to become. The more, the less locked down it's going to be. And you realize, wow, this thing's much bigger than I realized it was. So, I was talking the other day, I said, if you want to believe God's a person, that's fine. But I said, what do you do with things like when Jesus says, if two or more of you gather together in my name, there I am. What are you saying? It's a person that appears? When Keith walked up, because he looks like white Jesus, if white Jesus had gone gray. when he walked up, Eddie said, well, here comes Jesus. And I was telling them the story when my grandmother Swilly, before she passed away, she was in a convalescent home and she had dementia. And I took my kids to see her. And back then, some of you remember what Judah looked like. He had long hair and he had a beard. And so my grandmother really fixated on him, and she was holding his hand and staring in his eyes. So at her funeral, I said something about it. I said, I know people with dementia don't recognize their family members, but something happened with Judah and my grandmother. She really connected with him. And when my cousin Dwayne got up after me, who's a smart aleck, he would say the same thing about me. We are touche. We are equally smart aleck with one another. But he said, I don't think grandmother Kate was connecting with Judah, I think she thought he was Jesus coming to get her. And it actually was a good line. I thought, all right, that's pretty funny. I'll give you that. But so is that a part of God? Is that a part of Jesus? Yes. But Jesus himself says, yeah, but if two of you come together, this thing will happen called the Christ that goes beyond the revealing of a person. I mean, I know I've referred to it a lot, but when Jesus said it's necessary that I go away, that is a very loaded statement. Because he was saying, as long as I am in this finite incarnation, you're going to think God's a man. You're going to think God's an ethnicity. You're going to think God's a gender. You've got to get a bigger idea than God being an Israeli male from Palestine who is somewhere around 33 years old. Is that a part of God? Yeah, it's a part of God, but that's not all who God is. And on the day of Pentecost, you see God go into a whole other level. It's his spirit poured out on all flesh. So Doug Wentz was posting some things, because Doug really came up, like I came more through the Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith, kingdom. That was sort of my progression. Doug was more out of the prophetic group. I mean, I would have prophets come to the church once in a while, but the prophetic kind of wasn't my thing. I mean, I had people prophesy enough stuff over me that was such BS that I was like, I know the Bible says despise not prophesyings, but come on, you know. But anyway, I mean, I used to get prophesied over so much that I would nearly want to interrupt somebody when they call me out and say, let me guess, am I going to another level? How did you know? Because I've heard this before. It's because that's the progression. We're all going to another level, but whatever. I mean, there's some things that are true for everybody. I could call any one of you out and say, there's sometimes you feel really discouraged. And you'd be like, oh my God, surely the man is a prophet. Because why? Because everybody feels discouraged sometimes. It's like, you ever heard one of those PSAs that talk about symptoms to look out for? And it says things like, do you get tired at the end of the day? Are you hot in the summertime? Does it get cold in the winter? You're like, oh my God, I only have 3 weeks to live. Well, that's true for everybody. But anyway, so Doug was posting some things, some very insightful things about who God is, and even understanding things that he prophesied at one time. He said, I realize now, not that I was making it up, it's like that was coming from who I was in God. And I've kind of said those things, but as I was reading those things, I don't know if y'all know who Hakeem is, Hakeem Guru. I've done his show a couple of times. He called me, and it's unusual for him to call me, but he said, I've got a Bible question for you. He said, I need to ask you, Hakeem's out there. I mean, the whole time he's interviewing you, he's smoking a pipe, and I'm not sure what's in the pipe. That's all I'm saying. It's very, let's just say, Hakeem colors outside the lines, and it's cool, and I dig that about him. But anyway, he may be watching today too, I don't know. So he said, I've got a question. He said, if the woman with the issue of blood said within herself, if I can touch him, the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. If she was saying it in herself, how did Jesus feel it in him? And I said, well, he felt it when she touched the hem of his garment. But I understand your point. Because what was happening, what he was asking is, isn't it true that what was happening in her was happening in him? And I said, I think I know where you're going with this, because I've been teaching along these lines. I was just reading some things by Doug Wentz. And basically, when you read, and fasten your seatbelts, basically when you read the story of the woman with the issue of blood, depending on where you are on your journey, you're everything in that story. Sometimes you're her. Sometimes you're Jesus. Just bear with me. When Jesus said it's necessary that I go away, he was basically saying, I'm going away so that you can become me. That was the whole point. Sometimes you're the hem of the garment. I'm going to explain this. But we had a really great conversation. He was so excited about it, he called me back a little bit later. I was in the middle of buying some canvases. He was like really excited. I said, are you high? I mean, I don't know. Because he was like, is that revelation or is that, I can't tell. He said, I'm not sure. No, I'm not sure. Is that what he said? Let me give you a little background to explain where I'm going with this. When I do the affirmations, you know, usually when I start these, I have a progression that I visualize about affirmations. So what I do is I say, like, I am peaceful. I am peace. I am. I am joyful. I am joy. I am. The one that people have the most trouble with, and let me say, you should have trouble with this. If you don't have trouble with this, there's something wrong with you, is to say, I am God. Because if you say, I'm God, something in you says, I'm not God. Like, what? That's crazy talk. How could I be God? Let me explain it. And you should feel somewhat uncomfortable. If you get comfortable saying, I am God, capital G, you're one step away from being a serial killer. Because that people that think they are the capital G God, or as you know, the Jews won't even say God. Like some, they'll say G-D because it's like the name Yahweh. It's too holy to utter. If you say you're that, yeah, you probably need some counseling. Let me explain it to you this way: if I say I am light, if I say I am light, do any of you have any issue with that? When I say I am light, you do know I don't think I'm the sun. I am not the source of all light of the universe. I'm not saying I am the definitive light. I'm saying I am light. The water in that seashell was the ocean. It was not all of the ocean, but it was the ocean. You could make a case to say, this is the ocean. It came from the ocean. It tastes like the ocean. It smells like the ocean. It's the ocean. It is not the definitive. It is not the ocean. Even if you go to the ocean, you haven't seen all the oceans. I was somehow I got on some YouTube rabbit hole the other day, and I did not know this. But you know when, like where, there's places where the Pacific and the Atlantic meet, and you think that they all be the same water. It's not. You can see in that there's like a line where the molecules are different in the Atlantic than in the Pacific. I had no idea. I thought, well, it's all just the ocean, right? We're all just, all the continents are just islands in a big ocean. No, they're not. Each one of the oceans, they have their own marine life. They have their own uniqueness to it. It was a fascinating documentary. So even if you've seen the ocean, you haven't seen the ocean. And even if you saw, even if you visited all of them, even if you, what are there, six oceans? You're a teacher. There's six, right? Right, so I teach language arts, not geography. It's six, right? It's the Atlantic, Pacific, Indian, Arctic. No, oh, it's the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. Anyway, even if you visited all of the oceans, they still, you know, there's parts of the Pacific that are so deep. There's four?
Four named oceans.
Four named oceans, okay. You still haven't plumbed the depths of it. You know, you see some of those creatures that are like on the, I mean, the really deep, inky blackness where they're blind. They look like aliens. You'll see these fish, they've got like a tentacle that comes out with an eyeball on it. It looks like Star Wars. And so even if you've seen the ocean, you haven't seen the ocean. I mean, even oceanographers haven't seen the ocean. Jacques Cousteau hadn't seen the ocean. He'd seen the ocean, but he hadn't seen the ocean. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if I say I am God, I'm saying I'm a part of it. I'm a part of Him. I'm a part of it. I'm a part of the experience of God.
Yeah.
You know, I always say this, how I never want to, as much as I believe we're creating our own reality, when you read the book of Job, when you really read it, how it was written, in the story, Job is God and he's the devil and he's Job. I mean, it's all of the warfare was the thoughts in his mind. Then when you get to the Mount of Temptation, Jesus speaks to his thoughts and calls his thoughts Satana. It wasn't an outside source that was speaking to him. They were thoughts coming from his own mind. And I'm going to get back to the woman with the issue of blood, so bear with me. Because you really need to get this. But I always say, I never want to get rid of my Jesus take the wheel clause. As much as I believe I'm creating my reality, I understand when David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I understand that feeling of there's some days I don't want to be God. I wrote a meditation one day this week about letting things go. And I said, step down from your position as the sovereign ruler of all things and give yourself a break. Because sometimes you can think you're so in charge of everything that you take undue stress to yourself. So, and in this conversation, please, somebody remind me to go back to the woman with the issue of blood, because I've got to sew that up. But let me say this. Even the pictures don't fully capture it. The pictures capture some of it, but there's really something unusual that happens. And I know I'm not just imagining it, because you all say the same thing back to me. But while we're standing there on the beach, we were kind of just being quiet. And Roz breaks out in How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, no, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. It was completely appropriate. We all started singing it with her. Because what that was is a response when you're out there and you see the creation. It's so overwhelming that you understand the person that wrote that song, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Your power throughout the universe displays. My response is, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Bishop, I didn't think you were that much into praise and worship anymore. Let me explain something to you. There are times when I am so awed with the majesty of this thing we call God, that I can sing that with her, and I mean every syllable of it. I don't know if you've ever been, I kind of experienced this at the Grand Canyon, but I remember the first time I went to Niagara Falls, there's two sides to it. You can go to it's right on the border of Canada and the U.S. And on the American side, it's beautiful, but when you go to on the Canadian side, there's a space where, I mean, you're standing right there by the water. I mean, it's like the spray off the water is hitting you in the face. And the first time I went, I was just standing there. There's something about water that's so mesmerizing anyway. And I'm just standing there looking at it, and it's so loud. The water is so loud when you're that close to it, you can nearly wear earplugs. If you talk to somebody by the falls, you're screaming at them because you're trying to yell above the noise. You know, when, I just feel the anointing on this. But when John said when he saw Jesus in his current incarnation, he said he had his voice sounded like the sound of many waters. The sound of many waters is deafening.
Right.
It's not a babbling brook. The sound of many waters is when God speaks, you're like, ow. Wow. I mean, that word just altered my life. So I'm standing there looking at the water and understand what I'm about to say. This wasn't, I was not contemplating suicide. I've never had any thoughts of self-destruction. But there was something so powerful about that water. And I'm standing there staring at it. And I started feeling so connected to it that I thought, I could see why people... Because over the years, you know, people have just jumped in there. they've just gone over the falls. And then inexplicably, the ones that have survived it have no idea. They said, I don't know, there was something about the falls. It was just so powerful. I just jumped in. And I got it so much that I had to walk away from it, because I'm just standing there looking at the power of the roar of these falls. And, you know, your first feeling is, I'm so insignificant compared to this. And then you start feeling so connected to it. It's like I could feel myself being drawn into it. Do you understand? I'm not trying to kill myself. It was like, it was a magnetic pull to it. There was something bigger than me. It was majestic. And there's a part of God that needs to always remain that awe-inspiring to you. Back to the woman with the issue of blood. When he asked me about this, and I've taught about this, I've taught that story out of Mark chapter 5 a lot of different ways. There's a lot of things you can derive from that story. You can do a sermon about women's issues. There's a great story about persistence, about the power of touch. I mean, there's a lot to it. That diamond has a lot of facets. But what's amazing is she says in herself, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. So she presses through the crowd, and you know the story, like back, the Mosaic law was so misogynistic. Like when people, anybody that's ever said to me, you know, the Bible says it's an abomination for a man to be with a man. I'm like, really? The Bible also says to send your wife out of the camp when she's on her menstrual cycle too. Does your wife sleep in the garage when she's on her period? No. Well, then don't bring up Leviticus to me, because you're not living by Levitical law with your blended fabric and the shrimp you ate last night and the sides of your face. Don't bring up, because I know Leviticus better than you do, and I can cite you with 17 violations just looking at you. Start Leviticus with me. I'll Leviticus your butt. Anyway, so according to Moses' law, anything that had to do with female troubles was considered particularly vile. And so for this woman to have had some kind of hemorrhaging issue for 12 years, I don't know how people knew about it, but she was treated like a leper. Women who, you know, if they had any kind of problem with childbirth or whatever, that, you know, men were the first ones to throw women under the bus saying they're cursed. You know, Adam was cursing Eve. I mean, men have been blaming women for stuff for a long time. And so when it says she came in the press behind him, it meant that the people didn't want her near Jesus. She was considered nasty. And again, I don't know how they knew. I mean, people knew each other. I don't know how people knew men were circumcised back then. Like, I don't know. Did you have to flash them when you went in the temple? I mean, how did they know? Because you said you can't come in the temple if you're not circumcised. Like, you just say, take my word for it, you know. Please don't make me prove it. I mean, is there an usher that checks? Yeah. I mean, I don't know. How did people know that? What? Anywho, and on that note, so somehow people knew, and they didn't want her near Jesus. So when she touches him, you know, he feels that virtue has gone out of him, and he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching." He said, "No, I felt virtue came out of me. There was a connection. Something that was happening inside of her was happening inside of him." And there's a whole metaphorical thing, without being too graphic. An issue of blood meant a river of blood. And so the way that blood was draining out of her body, it was very symbolic for the way virtue flowed out of him. I mean, I know that's a little graphic, but that's basically, I mean, I don't have any other way to say it. He hemorrhaged virtue. He bled virtue. I mean, one day, this was years ago, I was, I wasn't even thinking about the cross or anything, and I heard the voice inside me say, why did Jesus sweat drops of blood when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And I started thinking about that, like, why did he? Because at that point, he wasn't wounded. And it was, as soon as he said, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, let it pass. But when he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, he began to bleed. So his intention, what I saw was, it wasn't the cross that killed him. It was his own intention that killed him. He started bleeding before the first laceration. I know, right? It shook me up when I heard, because I'd never heard anybody teach on that. So when we go back to the woman with the issue of blood, what's interesting is she says, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And so she does. But then what does he say to her? He says, your faith has made you whole. He doesn't say, the hem of my garment made you whole. Now, yesterday, I did Ava's show, and at the end of the show, she does a thing where she asks, what do you call it, random?
A quick round.
They do like a quick round of random questions, like coffee or tea. And that actually, we had a great time, but actually, that was my favorite part. Because it was just, I usually don't get asked questions like that. And sometime during we had made some pop culture references, and one of the questions was Wizard of Oz or The Wiz. And I said, I can't answer that because it's not either or, it's both and. Because The Wiz taps into some parts of that parable that The Wizard of Oz doesn't. The Wiz deals with some urban issues that The Wizard of Oz didn't deal with. So I see them as equally valid works of art. I think Diana Ross was too old to play Dorothy, frankly. I think the girl that did it on Broadway, what was her name? Stephanie Mills. She should have played it, but that's not the way Hollywood. And I love Diana Ross, but she was just, I mean, Judy Garland was too old for that part. Diana Ross was definitely too old. Judy Garland was at least 16. Diana Ross was, anyway. Don't get me started on Wizard of Oz stuff. But the point of the Wizard of Oz is, well, there's many points to it. But the point is that each of these characters thought they didn't have something that they already had. And so what the wizard does for them is he gives them a totem or a thing, a charm, a something to concentrate on. It's like he gives the scarecrow a diploma. I taught on this a few weeks ago, last time we were here, about the doctor of thinkology. And so the diploma doesn't make you smarter than you already were. The diploma defines something that's already true. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't some virtue in Jesus' clothes. I mean, even in the book of Acts, it says they took handkerchiefs and aprons off the body of Paul and they laid them on people and they were healed. And back in the Pentecostal church, we used to do prayer cloths and sometimes we had good results from them. I didn't have any issue with that. To me, if somebody like I'm mostly wearing a cross right now, but anytime I see one of those stones advertised, like I've got an obsidian stone, I've got all these stones and they're supposed to have all these properties to them. When I post about them, people are like, good Lord, if it does all that, where can I work? Because it's like, it cleanses your aura. It gives you strength. It gives you self-confidence. And of course, it's just a rock. But I like the idea of saying, yeah, there are people in ancient cultures that thought this kind of stone had a certain something to it. So yeah, it does make me feel a certain way when I have it. So if nothing else, it makes my aura feel cleansed because I'm wearing it. Do you understand? I don't think the stone cleansed it, but it's a substance of a thing hoped for. So I'm not saying there wasn't some actual virtue in Jesus' clothes, but the wizard could have said to the scarecrow, "Your intelligence has made you smart." He could have said to the tin man, "Your compassion has given you a heart." He could have said to the lion, "Your fierceness has given you the courage." He could have said to Dorothy, "Your paradigm shift about what home is has made you, has enabled you to go home." Do you understand? So for Jesus to say, "I know you think it was the hem of my garment, but it was your faith that made you whole." And so in this conversation with him, I said, you know, in every relationship, we're all of those things. I mean, I've known people in my life that were like the pure devil to me. They were like the accuser of the brethren. I think, I don't need a thing with horns and pitchforks. I've already dealt with this. I mean, I've known entire groups of people that were devils. And I also know the voice says to Moses, "I'm going to make you God to Pharaoh." I've had people say to me, "Bishop, I don't know if this is right or not, but I feel like when I hear the voice of God, it sounds like your voice. Am I losing my mind?" I'm like, "No, I understand what you're saying. I'm not the voice of God, but I get how that would happen, and it's okay." If you'll notice, when I lead you in meditation, I usually will get to a place where I'll instruct you, and then I'll say, "Now I'm going to wean you off of my voice," because I want you to hear your own inner voice. Roz asked me this the other day because she was wanting to, was it a column you were wanting to write or a thing, it was a video thing. And she said, "How do I not sound like you?" Because she said, I've sat under you for so long, when I write something, it's like, "Well, that sounds like you." And I said, "Well, it's going to be a challenge because you've heard me a lot." I said, "You will go ahead and say what you want to say," because everybody, I mean, I don't plagiarize, but sometimes when I don't know what to talk about, I'll read something that Joe Dispenza wrote, or I'll read something because I'm trying to prime the pump. And it's not that I'm copying what he said, it's that I need to get in his, I need to get in the vein with him. And there'll be something, a word that he uses or something, I'll go, "Okay, there." And then it sparks my, like, have you ever gotten a word from the Lord while I'm talking that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about? It's because my iron sharpened your iron. And so the hem of Jesus' garment in that story was a tangible thing that she needed that had to help her realize what had been there all along. Do you understand? The power to heal yourself is in you. But sometimes you need somebody to lay hands on you. It's not that they have the power, and yet it is that they have the power. I mean, I could tell you this. I haven't done this in a long time. Probably will never do it again. But I did the thing, you know, in charismatic services where you lay hands on people and they fall out. And I have ambivalence about it because there's some of it that seems really real and some of it that seems like power of suggestion, and it just does. But I also know when I used to lay hands on people, there'd be sometimes I would lay hands on somebody and there'd be this one person I lay hands on and I feel like whatever I have, you just took it right out of me. I don't know what it was about them, but it's just like I could just feel like if that's what Jesus meant when he said virtue went out of me, then I understand. So what am I saying? Are you God? Yes, but you're not the God. You got to be careful who you walk around saying, "Bishop said I'm God," because people are going to think you're crazy. And that is, you should say that with fear and trembling. But and I taught on this not too long ago, but even when he says to Moses, I'm going to make you God to Pharaoh, he still didn't heal Moses' speech impediment. So it was God with a stutter. So even when you say you're God, doesn't mean you're omniscient, omnipresent, all those things. But you are God. If it makes you feel better to say you are part of God, then that's fine. But the water in that shell was the ocean. If I say I am light, I'm not lighting up everything. What we're seeing right now is the effects of sunlight, but I'm still light. And I'm not in competition. As a matter of fact, all of it is connected. You go back and you read some of Paul's more mature epistles later on. And in the first chapters of those epistles, he'll say things like, he'll talk like to the Colossians, he'll say things like, he brought all things together to have oneness in Christ. He talks a lot about thrones and dominions and nature, and everything being consummated in Christ. You can see later on as he evolved, he really was saturated with the all means all. Everything is everything. This is why we can't dismiss even people that disagree with us. Even if you don't want to believe me, I'm King Blocker on Facebook. I mean, I don't want to argue with people. You start business on my page, I just block you. There's 30 people waiting to be put in because I've been at my 5,000 friend limit for 10 years. And sometimes it's 4998 or 4999. And when there's an opening, I put the next person that's on deck. But I don't have time for your nonsense. If you want to argue with me about vaccinations or if the election was real or not, I'm like, I do not have time for you. So I don't mind blocking people, but it doesn't mean that I think they're no good. Like somebody, because I know these people very well, I know somebody that believes in inclusion that recently blocked somebody on Facebook that doesn't believe in inclusion. So I was reading what that person wrote, and they were just going on, like, can you believe somebody that believes in inclusion would block me on Facebook? I'm like, yeah, that's not, it's apples and oranges. They don't think you're going to hell. They don't think God doesn't love you. They just don't want to see your BS on Facebook. Those are two different things. I think everybody's valid. I don't want to spend time with everybody. I mean, haven't you ever felt like something's wrong with you when you say, if I'm supposed to be a Christian, I feel like I'm supposed to love everybody. I don't feel like I love everybody. Nobody loves everybody. Come on. Oh, look at y'all.
That's true. That don't mean we don't have a loving heart.
But you to say that you're just in love with everybody you see. No, you're not. Now, come on.
I go further than that. I can't stand to be around some people. I leave the party early.
Well, and there's a, Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and move on. This whole idea about trying to make people like you and hoping they get you, like, please go find your audience. That's why somebody, at this point, when somebody wants to argue with me about something that I teach, I always say, stop watching me. I'm just going to aggravate you. It's like going into a Chinese restaurant and arguing because there's Mugu Gai Pan on the menu. That's what they serve there. I mean, you should know by now, I'm out of the box. I'm not orthodox. I didn't claim to be. Like, oh, did you hear what? Like, don't watch somebody else. Let me give you a list of people you should watch that are never going to challenge your comfort zone. I don't want you watching anyway.
You know what, Jim? What I've run into.
What?
I encountered this a month or two ago. Somebody came up and said some stuff to me.
Yeah.
And they feel like they have the blood on their hands if they don't come out and tell you stuff, even if you don't agree with them.
Which is the ultimate sign of arrogance.
Yes.
Like when people used to tell me I'm going to hell, I'd think, well, that I guess I'll get mine. I mean, if you believe in hell, then why are you so mad at me? Because I'm going to get, apparently I'm going to, you know, that's where I'm going to end up. So, you know, here's to hell, you know? I mean, like, that's what, and people be like, they would just get furious. Like, no, you don't understand, you're going to be in the hottest place of hell. I'm like, okay. I mean, how much hotter could it be? I mean, hell is, I mean, like, good Lord. Like, that ought to take care of me. That's why, you know, I've said, you know, those, I know I got to shut up, but those of you that have heard me for a long time, you know I've said this for years. Anytime I ever go too far, God could take me out. If I'm that much of a problem, you know, like I've said, if I ever just dropped in the middle of a sermon, you could say, well, he apparently went too far. I mean, you know, that was, I was there when he just crossed a line that God said, now that's too much. As of yet, you know, I'm 49 years into preaching. I've been preaching 49 years. And I've preached some pretty out there stuff. And amazingly, still bearing fruit. A week of my life does not pass that several people don't message me. Nobody says you're a good preacher. I've never heard that. I hear people say, you changed my life. You saved my life. Your ministry changed my life. I don't know what I would do without your ministry. I don't care if I preach a good sermon. I'm not a pulpitarian. I mean, a week of my life doesn't pass that somebody doesn't say to me, you saved my life. You changed my life. I don't know what, I mean, I hear it all the time. I don't take it for granted, but I hear it all the time. So I know that I bear fruit. I know that my fruit remains. And if somebody doesn't get that, like, I don't even care if you don't get it. I don't care. If you think I'm a false prophet, I'm sure according to your definition of that, I probably am that. Guess what? According to my definition, I think you're a Pharisee. I know you don't think you are. I would say to them, according to my definition and Jesus's, you're a whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's bones. But I don't call you that. I don't go on your Facebook page saying, what's up, whitewashed? You know, I don't say that. DMB, dead man's bone. Anyway, so in this conversation, what I said to him, I said, you know, in our relationship, it's like what I've talked to you about, you know, when Gabriel says to Mary, you're a virgin, but you're going to give birth. And your cousin Elizabeth, who is postmenopausal, she's also going to give birth. And immediately Mary says, I got to go meet Elizabeth. And when they see each other, the babies in their respective wombs leapt. And I've talked about how there's always somebody somewhere who is that other missing piece for you. There's certain things that people have said over the years that really I paid attention to. Like, I remember years ago, somebody that used to go to the church. Well, it was, some of you remember Miss Jane Smith, who I adored. But I remember her nephew was in a terrible car accident. And he was in ICU. And I remember driving to Athens to visit him. And when I walked in, Jane looked at me and she burst into tears. And she said, I haven't cried till you got here. And she said, why is that? I said, well, because we just shifted. Like, up in, do you understand what I'm saying? Like, right now, if I may use this term, what I was saying to her is, you're having to be God. I'll take over from here and I'll be God. Do you understand? It's like, it's not saying that you're knocking God off the throne. It's saying, sometimes I'm the giver, sometimes I'm the receiver. Sometimes I'm Jesus. Sometimes I'm the woman with the issue of blood. Sometimes I'm the hem of his garment. So, you know, some of y'all, we're so well defined in our relationship now. I'll get a text from one of y'all that just, you don't have to go in detail. It's just like, would you just please agree with me, so-and-so? And I'll be like, agreed. Now, the people that don't know would think I'm being dismissive. Like, oh, well, you didn't even ask me what's going on. I don't need to know what's going on. I know you well enough to know if this is a big enough issue for you to ask for my agreement, then for whatever I have, this text is going to change your paradigm of it. I mean, I don't have some inflated idea about my artwork, but Frances posted this week. She said, your artwork is like prayer cloths. Everybody, she says, I feel like people have this healing energy from them. And I thought, well, that's cool. Because I'm, you know, I don't pride myself in any more being a great preacher, not necessarily a great artist. I'm something different. I use the medium to share energy with people. I never knew this the other day, but Avery said that they've got several of my pieces. And if there's one, she's the one I want to meditate. I look at that piece because it's just, it's abstract. And she said, I kind of use that as my, I mean, it's like hypnotists use a thing to make, it's like there's a thing that you focus on. That's what you see in The Wizard of Oz. That's what you see with the issue of blood. And sometimes you're that thing. It's like in Ecclesiastes, where he says two are better than one, for if one falls, the other will lift up his fellow. It means that sometimes you're God of the situation. Sometimes you're the person who needs God. Sometimes you're the person that wants to worship God. That's why when she's saying, how great thou art, I'm like, no, that's the appropriate response. Because there's something about, we just saw this. If you've never seen a sunrise on the beach in that context of meditation, I'm telling you, there is nothing like it. The sunsets are fantastic, but there's something about those sunrises. There's a hush that comes over everybody when that thing comes to full light. I'm telling you, it is life altering. And so there has to be some response. You don't just go, oh yeah, it's sunset. I don't know if this is happening to you, but everything, I mean, I've always kind of seen things in Technicolor anyway, but everything, sights, sounds, smells, the way things feel, everything, all the knobs are turned up to a 10. I see it in your posts. A lot of things that you post. It's like everything that I sit down to eat, I'm like, oh my God, this is like the most delicious, and it'll be things that I've had before, but it's just like, oh, this is exactly what I wanted, and it's so good. And it's like, you know, I mean, I'm over there making noise in the booth, you know, that sounds like, I don't want to say it sounds like Meg Ryan and When Harry Met Sally, but it's like people are like, good Lord, what are you, like, it's just a spinach omelet, but it's just so good. You know, I'm going to put a little salt on it. Oh my God, that made it even better. Would you like some more coffee? Yes. Oh my God, that second cup of coffee. And I'm not making it up. It really is that amazing. And it's because I am overwhelmed with this thing that we call God that I'm a part of. And it... You've posted this before, but you, it might have been a memory you had. It was a picture with you and your grandkids on the beach, and you said, what if we die and we get to the other side and God says, how was heaven? And I said, man, you're on to something there. You're on to something there. Because the theology I grew up with is the world sucks. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. God's just going to nuke it. We got to get out of here. Screw the rest of y'all. We're flying away. As soon as we hear the trumpet, y'all can figure it out. We're out of here. I mean, you can understand why that remnant theology embraces exclusion, because the whole thing is based on a chosen few that are just going to make it. Every denomination I was ever a part of believed they were the only ones. In the Church of God, when I was growing up, we used to sing, the Church of God is right, hallelujah to the Lamb. We even thought the Assemblies of God people were going to hell. I mean, that's messed up. Yeah. When the Pentecostals think the other Pentecostals are going to hell because they don't speak in tongues right. So that shows you that what your exclusion didn't come from God. It comes from your... It's like that Anne Lamott statement that says, if... It's a pretty clear indication that you've created God after your own image if God hates all the same people you hate. Yeah. And I think that was everything that I wanted to say. I really want this to permeate you. I want you to understand I am not anti-worship. I will tell you this. Songs about the God that can't ever be pleased I will never sing again as long as I live. Yeah. The song's about, you know, I know you're so disappointed in me, but every day I fall. I'm like, I can't, I am not singing. That is nonsense. I don't know what you're talking about, but whoever God is, he ain't listening to that. Or she ain't, or it ain't, or whatever. That's your own self-loathing that's coming in, yeah. You know, like how much you need Merton. Like, no, you, now, if you're overwhelmed with majesty and you want to sing how great thou art or how great is our God, I'll sing that with you. I'm with you on that. But this idea of the God that you just can't ever get it right, and he's always disappointed, and he's always weeping. I'm like, man, that God is just, if you were in a relationship like that with somebody, you would go to him and say, this is too hard. Everything I do crucifies you anew and afresh. I can't, like, everything I say, you're climbing up on that cross again. Like, this is too, let's see other people, because it's too, you're too fragile. You're too delicate. Like everything, you know, like we used to sing so many songs about, I know I broke God's heart. I'm like, really? Is God that fragile that, you know, like God's locked in a bathroom crying all the time. You're knocking on the door going, oh God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody that's that temperamental, but it's exhausting.
Yeah, I can.
Can you imagine?
Hey, Jim, you know what I thought about though? It's like you painted a picture of the real God, and then you painted the picture of God on drugs.
Exactly. All right. I'm going to close it there. I'll read your announcements later. Those of you that didn't make it to the park today should give a double offering as a penance. That's what they used to do in the temple when people talk about Leviticus. Leviticus says if you're behind on your tithes, Moses says you're supposed to tithe a fifth part, which is a 20% penalty. So I'm for those of you who live in the Atlanta area that didn't come today, there's a park tax that I'm having to you got to pay. I'll post the all my links. So remember, June 20th at the Movement, July 3rd at the Bridge at Bay Creek, August 1st, Midtown Art Cinema, August 7th and 8th, St. Simon's, October 23rd and 24th, Chattanooga, Tennessee. I love you. Remember, you're awesome. Peace.